morning to each of you, and Lord's blessings. I like to see something I love to see. Seems like the youth are scooting forward rather than back. I noticed that. Thank you. This is my last session here, and I'd like to just express to all of you I've enjoyed being here. Enjoyed being here and having the privilege to share the gospel with each one of you. And you know, we preachers, we don't have it all together. We have longings and desires and goals and visions, and sometimes we don't say it all right. And we ask that you might give us grace in those areas, but we do desire to serve God with all our hearts, and we do long that you all would find that too. Shall we kneel together to pray? Now, Father in heaven, we're here this morning again in Jesus' name as we continue. Lord, we've been so richly fed already this morning. Lord, even this song we just sang ministered to our hearts. And Lord, you know, this morning I feel a bit scattered. And the thoughts are in my mind. And I ask, Lord, for just the ability to, that you would just come and direct my thoughts and help me to share what's important. I ask, Lord, that you might also just come. Lord, you know, there's been a lot of preaching, a lot of sharing. We know that through the preaching of the Word, you touch the hearts of men and women. And Lord, it's a cry on our hearts that somehow through this Bible school, there would be individuals. You know, it's our heart that everyone here, but Lord, it's our cry that there would be brothers and sisters sitting here. Maybe even those who are not yet converted would become converted. But Lord, I would just ask again that somehow through this preaching, these days that we've spent together, you would put things into the hearts of these youth, Lord, that would stick and that would transform lives. Lord, it's not in us preaching, but it's in you, Lord, and in your word. And I ask, Lord, that you might please be merciful. Because we live in a very wicked and perverse generation. There's much ungodliness, and many have turned away from you even after they've become born again. We ask, Lord, that you might preserve us. Preserve us, Lord. Build your church. These youth are the next generation. And I ask, oh God, that you might please preserve us. I ask, Lord, that there would be another generation that would rise up to serve you. By your Spirit, would you please continue to work here today? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I haven't been sure what all to share. There's a lot that's been on my heart, and I feel a bit scattered, but there are a number of things that I sort of feel like I should just sort of share here before I really get into the heart of the message. Uh, I sat back there just reflecting back over my own life, and where I've come from. And I know it's that way for many of you. Your parents have come out. Your parents, many of your parents, many of you are today where you are because there's decisions that your parents have made, isn't it? Many of you. And the Lord's worked in their hearts, and there's, you know, I remember the early days here in this community. I remember them well. I was here for some of those things, and I remember how the Lord moved. People got converted, and the church was born. I remember those days, and up there in Allen County, I've heard about some of those things, but I wasn't there. And I know for even our home young folks, many of your parents have made decisions and choices. They have. They've made decisions and choices. And they have, in their lifetime, they have moved from where they were, and they've moved forward. And now, it's coming to where there's a ball going to be placed into your laps as to where it's going to go from here. Where is it going to go? And I know that for many, many, many of your parents, I've heard that there was Bible studies, and I've heard that there was prayer meetings, and I've heard how that people got converted. I've heard those things in a very beautiful way. And for many of your parents, they were older when they got converted, maybe. And it seems like they've come this far. And you look at your parents' homes, and you know that not everything is where where it's ideal, right? You know things, you see things in your parents' homes that are not ideal. But I'd like to just tell you that you can take that and just take it further. You can do that. I'd like to encourage you. That's one of the purposes of having a Bible school, is that we can, day by day, we can open the Word of God, and you can receive vision and goals of where you can now go. I look back at my growing up years, and like I said the other morning, I have a father and a mother that love God without a question. And my dad has a heart after God. He loves God with all his heart. And there's memories imprinted on my mind, in my memory, of walking even into the living room, and there kneels my father praying and reading the Bible. Those memories are imprinted, and he does it today. But I also realize that there are things that were in my home growing up that were not ideal, if you may say it that way. I have memories of there being clashes between my father and mother. I have memories of my father wanting to leave the church where he was and going to another one. And I remember my mother standing there with tears in her eyes and not wanting to go to church. And us children being there and there being a big scene. I remember some of those things. You know, my wife, she didn't grow up in an, quote, ideal setting either, if you may say it that way. She has a mother that loves the Lord, and her father, it's questionable where he is. But she tells a story of her father being an angry father. And by the way, my wife was adopted when she was a baby. And she turned out to be one of those jewels. Praise the Lord. It's very possible. But she tells a story of her being on edge so much of the time because of having an angry father that she remembers mowing the lawn with a mower on three wheels because she was afraid to say something to her father to put the other wheel on. So she'd mow the lawn with three wheels. And I just say those things to just tell you that your parents have come this far. And now the ball is going to be placed into your laps as to where you're going to go from here. And I remember in our courtship, when we would sit together, we would talk about our goals and visions for the future. We'd talk about our walk with God and our relationships together and what we would desire to have as a family. I remember those things very well. We would talk about those things. Not in a disrespectful way against our parents, but in looking forward. In looking forward. Even today, with both of our parents, we have a good relationship with them. A very good relationship with them. But I like to say that we have had specific goals and visions and things that we have strived for over the years. Things that we have pushed forward in. Goals that we've had for our family and for our children. You know, for years and years we've talked about and we have desired to have a relationship with our children. That there's a freedom between us. That if there are struggles that they can come and share. And it's such a blessing. I'd like to just tell you it's such a blessing and it's very attainable. And I don't know, I'd be curious, but I won't ask for a raise of hands. Should I? No, I won't. Of how many of you have a close relationship with your parents? I'd be very curious. I'd be very curious. Yeah, do raise your hand. Do you have a good relationship with your parents? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good. Now, if I say close relationship, I'm going to ask a step further. Do you have a relationship that you can freely share struggles deep down inside? That kind of relationship. Raise your hand. Okay. Almost as good. Yeah. Good. Praise God. That's good. But let me continue on here. It's such a blessing. It is such a blessing. Our oldest children, this is how they've come to the Lord. Let me just tell you. And I'm just sharing this with you to encourage you, give you gold for your own. Okay? Our children have come to the Lord one by one by us continually talking to them, sharing with them about God calling them. And if there's things on their heart, we would pray with them. And they've come up through. And at 14 and 15 years old, in that age range, they have become born again. And it's happened simply, you know, not at a revival meeting, which there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. Wonderful. But it's come by them feeling a prompting in their heart that God is speaking to them. And then coming to us and sharing, you know, we feel God is calling me. I want to get right with God. And not only that, they've, you know, even at an earlier age, some of that has happened. And yet, you know, parents need discernment as to when they're really ready and lost before God. But it's been such a blessing. They've come and not only that, they have stayed current all the way through to where when they come and get born again, there's really no sin except I'm lost. You know, it's not that they haven't sinned. They've committed a lot of sins. But when those things have happened, they've come and we've prayed and things have been clear and everything's current. And when they come up, they come to the place where I'm lost before God. And when they've come, we, you know, they spent another day fasting and seeking the Lord. And we pray with them and they get clearly born again. There's just a free relationship there. And things bother them, they'll come and share. And we keep connecting. That should be normal in our homes. And so if you're not experiencing that, make it a priority. Those things are very possible for you to have. If you haven't been there, you know, your parents maybe came here. You can go still further. I have goals that our children would go 10 steps further or 20 steps further than what I've come. Okay? That's my heart's desire. Time is moving very rapidly. Let me just share a little bit. I'd like to just clarify a couple things just a little bit concerning what I shared yesterday. One is that concerning some of the things like volleyball, for example, just want to make it clear so you know how we have it at home. We do play some volleyball here and there. And our family does play some games. And, you know, just like Brother Leonard shared, we do those things. That's normal. But I'm talking about just the regular getting together. And then we play a bunch. And those are the big things that are going on. We don't just have those things going, okay? But yes, we do play. yes, we do play. I'd like to also just mention in some of the things like the social networking and some of those things, I'd like to just make it very clear that some of those things you might think that, well, I can still do it and I can still have a relationship with God and still do some of those things. But I'd like to say those things are such a snare. Such a snare that we do well in just getting rid of it. Okay? I'd like to just make a pretty strong statement about that. We do well to just get rid of it. We think that we can walk and have a spiritual walk and still do some of these things. But I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 18, and I'd like to just read a couple verses. We seem to have this mentality today that I just need to get fired up. I just need to get really spiritual, and I can still do some of these other things. Okay? Luke chapter 18, I want to read in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments." You know, the question here is what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question. And now this is in response. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And Jesus heard these things, and he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell what you have, sell what thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus' response was, sell what you have and give to the poor. Why didn't Jesus say, you know, obviously he had a problem with covetousness. Okay, that was the problem. He had a problem with covetousness. Why didn't Jesus just tell him that you need to pray more? You need to study the scriptures more and maybe give more alms. Why didn't he do that? You know why? Because that wouldn't get rid of that root. Sometimes these things need to be plucked out and thrown away, and then you're liberated. Okay? I've seen it happen. When some of these things are plucked out, and then you're liberated, then you can serve God. Okay? So I'd like to just encourage you with that. Some of these things need to be plucked out and thrown away. And we like to think, well, we can just pray more, or we can do this or that. Oh, we just need to get rid of some of these things. And it'll liberate us. I've seen the lives that have been liberated. And if you need a testimony, let me know. There's one sitting here. I can tell you about it, okay? Or you can talk with the person if you need a testimony. Okay. Here's another thing that I just want to just encourage you with before we really go into it's half an hour to go here. Looking at the life of David, David had the fear of God, which the fear of God simply means that there was something in David's heart that he was willing to obey God at all cost. That's the fear of God. There is a fear of disobeying God. That's the fear of God. And David had established disciplines in his life. And I know I talked about it yesterday, but I'd like to just bring it back again. Please establish daily disciplines in your life. Daily quiet times, fastings, memorization, goals for outreach. Establish, write some of these things down and establish them. Talk to your parents and establish some goals for yourself. Please do. We like to think that we're spirit-led. And I hope, I trust God, I am. Okay? But sometimes we say these nice little things that we're spirit-led, and yet nothing happens and we're following the flesh. You follow what I mean? You know, we like to say, well, I don't like to set a time to read my Bible because I want the Spirit to lead me and all those kind of things. Please don't go there. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Establish disciplines in your life. Establish your times when you have quiet times and establish those things in your life. Okay, now, do we have another hour? I'll try not to prolong it. I'll try to keep it at half an hour, okay? I'd like to consider the title of the message here is David's Low Road to Perfection. David's Low Road to Perfection. And I'm going to need to try to keep this short. But I'd like for us to just consider that there in a Christian's life, there are things that come into our life from time to time. There are people that we rub shoulders with, maybe on the workplace, maybe at church. There are situations that come our way that that face us. And we end up having some very, very difficult times to work through. And I'd like to just suggest to you that we tend to look at those situations negatively. But it's those situations, those difficult times in life, that really make us. It's the hardest times. It's the things that we face that are most difficult. And whatever it might be a trial, some hardship, some death. Maybe it's some personality clash. Maybe it's you name it. You know what it is in your life. But it's those things that really make us who we are. You consider with me, and you might know people who you look at and you know that they have been through so much in life. They've been through so much. But if you examine their life, you see tremendous fruit coming from their life. You know what I mean? There's something about that. And if I'd like to quickly go through the life of David, then I'll also use some of my own illustrations, some of the things that I've gone to share with you and show with you what some of these things do. Consider David's life. And yesterday we looked at how he fell into sin. And yet that was a period of time that he went through. It wasn't his life. If you look through the life of David, there's it seemed like trial after trial after trial came David's way. And those things that came his way, it seemed like he looked at them with the right perspective. And as he looked at these things with the right perspective, it further established his trust in Jesus or in God. It further established his confidence in God. Let's just look at some of the things that he faced. Actually, let me turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I was intending to read, but I don't think I will. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I think I'll just drop in here on a couple verses. But this is in the context of how Samuel was sent to Saul. And how Samuel was sent to Jesse to appoint him to anoint him as the next king. And I think I'll just drop in and look at some of the specific characteristics that were in his life at that point, and then we'll go on through his life. But if you look at, I think we'll just drop in maybe verse 17. Actually, verse 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen, this is one of Saul's servants, he said, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. That is, look at what all he is. That is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Oh, that's a good record, isn't it? That's a pretty big list. Let's read it again. Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. That is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. And he was a young person. Okay. And anyhow, that was after he was anointed king, that happened. Okay, now let's move on and just look at some of the things that happened in David's life. Some of the hardships that came his way that I believe kept refining David. They kept refining him. They kept purifying him. Yeah, you know, it's one of those things when things just sort of go on in life and are easy, and you know, we're working and we're, you know, everything's going well, and we come to church and there's no problems. Guess what? We tend to just sort of relax. But I believe it's God's mercy. It's God's mercy that He allows situations to come our way. Because when they come our way, we get serious with God. And as we view these things properly and have a right understanding, as they come our way, they can do a deep work within us. Here's some of the things that happened. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verse 12, David was demoted. You know what it means to be demoted? After David had smote Goliath, Saul had made him captain over the whole army. And you can imagine what that does in a heart. If you get some responsibility, and especially to this magnitude, captain over the whole army, that's quite the responsibility. And then, a short time later, Saul realized that David was a threat to his kingdom. And this is what he did. He demoted him. And rather than being a captain over thousands and thousands of people, David was a captain over 1,000 people. Rather than being captain over, you know, the whole army, and there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people, he was demoted to being a captain over 1,000. I wonder if you've ever had a situation where you were demoted. I have already. And it's very humiliating. But it says, this is what it says here. Let's just read. And Saul was afraid of David, verse 12. 1 Samuel 18, verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the Lord. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. That sounds like a pretty good response to it, doesn't it? He behaved himself wisely. He looked at it from a right perspective and he just simply accepted it. There are things in life. Life is not always fair. Life is not fair. I face many, many situations where life is not fair. There are things that come that I look and say, why do I have to face this? And yet, I realize God is in it, and God's sovereign, and He has let this thing come for a purpose. And I accept it. And I receive it. And as I do that, God continues to work in my heart. Here's another thing that happened. For years and years, Saul was out trying to kill David. Not just chase him away, but he was out there to kill him. And David was out there with his 400 men, time after time, twice Saul came out there, but numerous times when David was still in there with Saul, Saul would cast a javelin at him, and David would slip out, and that happened numerous times. But then, after David had fled for his life because he was really coming after him, he fled out there, and then twice, he was out there, and how can you hide 400 people? You can't do that very well. But anyhow, you know the story, how I mentioned it earlier on, how he was out there and he was going to get him, and the Lord miraculously delivered David out of Saul's hand. But how must David feel? The king of Israel, the anointed king of Israel is out to kill me, to literally kill me. I'm sure that must have been a great heartache for David. And it was for years and years that went on. David faced these things. He was hunted like a man hunts animals. He's out in the caves and in the desert. Here's another thing that David experienced. Is that in the middle of this, David had a very close friend, which was Jonathan. He had a very, very close friend, which was Jonathan. And when he had to flee, one of the things that he had to do was leave behind his friend. And the Bible says that David and Jonathan, their hearts were knit together. And a couple times they made covenants with each other. And it says that their love for each other was greater than the love of a man for a woman, which is an astounding thing. There was such a love for each other, and a respect, and an honor, and a giving of themselves for the other. And yet David had to leave Jonathan and flee for his life. Here's another thing that happened. Absalom, his own son, rose up against him. And David had to flee for his life because most of the children of Israel went after Absalom. And David had to rise up and flee for his life. He had to run. He had to get out of there. And not only that, here's another thing that happened. When he was fleeing away from Absalom, he was going out. There's this man called Shimei. This is what he did. I'm just going to read a little bit here in 2 Samuel chapter 16. It says that Shimei came out as David was going with his mighty men of valor. You know, there's a couple that stayed with him. There's actually a couple hundred. I don't know exactly how many, but there's a couple hundred that stayed with him. And it says in verse 6, and he cast stones at David. David, king of Israel, having been king for many years already. And here comes this Shimei, and he picks up stones and throws them at him. Wow, that's quite the thing. And then look what happens. He cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou men of Belial. The Lord has returned unto thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And oh, those were quite the accusations there. This man, you just come out there throwing stones at him, cursing him, running him down. And this is what Abishai said. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? I pray thee, or let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. That's what Abishai said. And you know what And you know what David said? He said, don't do it. He said, maybe the Lord is telling him to do it. And maybe this is a punishment for him. Maybe this is a punishment for me. Don't do it. Don't do it. He didn't rise up and defend himself. You know what happens? Many times when we get into hard situations, people speak bad of me. And I want to go and defend myself. I literally want to, not smite him or I don't want to do that. But I'd like to go tell him how it really is. Because, they don't understand. You know what King David said? He said, just let him go. Maybe the Lord sent him. And he just received it. Let him alone. In verse 12 it says, and the Lord will requite me. Actually, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me for this cursing this day. And David and his men went by the way. Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones and cast dust. Well, you know the story. God had mercy on David. And God made that Absalom was killed. And David came back into Jerusalem. And on coming back to Jerusalem, an interesting thing happens. There's another man of Belial that rises up. His name was Sheba. He rises up and he gets all the men of Israel. At this point, the men of Judah stay with David now. And all the men of all the men of Israel went after Sheba. And they rose up in a rebellion. But anyhow, it just seemed like there was another one. Well, I'd like to just tell you that God brings situation, or excuse me, brings. I'm going to say God allows situations. Because sometimes it's even brothers in the church. And I don't know that God guides brothers to persecute other brothers. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. But let me tell you that there are situations even in the local church. That there are brothers and sisters, and maybe on the work job, you know where it is, that things just rub you the wrong way. And they're not purposely doing it. Sometimes maybe they are, but usually not. But there are situations that arise like that. But it's these things that really test us. And really, it gives us the opportunity to come to God and to cry out to Him and to draw close to Him. It's taking that low road. It's not rising up in our own selves, but it's this low road. I look back into my own life, and there are many things in my life that have been very difficult, extremely difficult to go through. And yet now I look back, and I say I wouldn't trade it. When I was a young boy, my dad was one of those that loved Jesus. Because he loved Jesus, we were the oddballs. I'm going to say we were. My dad was an Amish man when I was a young boy. And everyone knew that this Ezra Miller is a different kind of guy. He was just known to be that. In our school, us boys, we dressed different than the rest of the boys. We were different. Oh, some of the things were difficult for us. Some of the things were hard. You know what they called my dad? My dad was one of those that believed that it's right to wear a beard. And not only to wear a beard like this, but on top of his mouth too. And so, my dad was the only man in our whole big community that had a mustache attached to his beard. And they called him Mustache Ezra. And oh, you know, us children, you know, some of those things were a bit trying for us at times. But you know what? Those things did us children a lot of good. It taught us how to stand for Jesus Christ. I look back at some of those things and, you know, they weren't really trials. But yes, they were. They were very real for us. You know, when I was a young boy, I had a tremendous stuttering problem. I did. I had a very huge stuttering problem. I remember in school, I remember young boys coming up to me and asking my name purposely to hear me stutter. And I remember going and cringing, and all those things were very, very difficult for me. I remember the first times after I got born again that I was asked to come and speak and share a little opening. I remember the people sitting back there in the audience, they sat there and they really pitied me. Their heart went out to me because I stood up here trying to share and I couldn't. I remember later on in my life, I was given the position of being a foreman in a fairly sized, substantial, you know, good-sized company. And I had that position for a number of years, and I was a very young man at the time. And I remember some of the things that happened there, and there were some issues and problems going on with the production. And I was blamed for the problem. I remember being demoted. And that position of being a foreman was removed from me. And I remember the things that I went through with all that. I remember that. And I knew in my heart that really there's other things that needed to be happening in upper management to take care of some of the problems. And I knew that if it passed on, the other foreman wouldn't take care of it either. He wasn't able to. And that's how it happened. But you know, those things were real things that I experienced in my life. I remember later on being hired on as another supervisor. And I remember there's three brothers that were under my leadership that literally hated me. And by the way, I thought that I could get along with people pretty good. I thought I could. I could relate pretty well to people, and most people wouldn't have issues with me. But I remember so well those young men, they literally hated me. I remember walking on the job in the morning and saying good morning. And they wouldn't say a word. Instead, they'd go and complain to my supervisor that I said good morning. Not only that, my supervisor was good buddies with these guys. And of course, he'd take that crew out and they'd go out to Damon's and they'd go up to watch the Cleveland Indians and they'd do all kinds of stuff together. And these guys would complain to them. I remember those things and I remember the agonizing that I went through. I remember the deep things in my heart that went on. I'd get along well with people. But these things were going on and I knew that these things were escalating and escalating. And I remember coming to the place where I knew That it was coming to the place where either I was leaving or they're going to leave. I remember it coming to that place. But anyhow, God intervened and they got angry at my supervisor and they got fired. That's only a couple. I give you a lot more. Okay? But those are illustrations of things that you and I go through in our life. And if we can look at those things and receive them, that God is building character and God is bringing us to the place where we look to God. I remember going through those trials, and I remember laying on my face before God. I remember those days. And I know that God did things in my heart through all those years that He couldn't have done any other way. Yet we tend to despise them. We tend to despise them. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Oh, that's what I've been experiencing in my life. I've been experiencing that the difficult times, like I said, those are just a handful. Those are just a handful. But I look at the things that I've experienced all the way up through, and even unto today, there are things that come into my life that are very difficult at times. And they're the kind of things that I come to God and I look to Him and I don't know which way out. But I come to Him realizing that He has allowed these things to come. And I know that these things, if I accept them right, they'll build more character in my life. They'll really make me who I need to be. But I want to look at this word yet. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in our tribulation." We glory in our tribulation. You know what it means to glory? It means to lift up. It means to, it's the crowning thing. You know, the Bible says that the woman is the glory of the man. And if you'd bring my wife up here, I'd love if she was here. And then you could see who I really am. That's how it is. You know, there's something, she's the glory. She's the, it shows, you know, it's, I just don't know how to explain it, but you know what I mean. Okay? But let me just tell you that when these hardships come, we need to be looking at them and saying, you know, I don't understand it all, but I receive them. And God, help me to get all the mileage out of this that I can. Okay? And when we face them, we look at it and say, oh, God has to be working in my heart. God's working here. It's a good thing. It's choosing the low road. It's accepting and receiving what God is bringing. But let me tell you, there are some that when they come, they become offended at the word. They become offended at situations and they walk away from God. And there are some that don't learn from it, and then God has to bring it back again. It's time to close. I could share a lot more, but I think I'll just stop there. But I'd like for us to just consider. Are you receiving and accepting the situations that come? Because the situations that come into your life, God is allowing them. And God has a purpose and a plan to make you a better person. He has a plan to purify you. He has a plan to make you more holy like Himself. God bless you.